Good morning, friends. It is an honor to be here standing before you and share God's word with you this morning. As I reflect over the last couple of days, Friday morning in particular, as we all awoke to find and listen to the decision made by the Supreme Court of the United States, where close to some 50 years ago, Roe versus Wade became the law of the land. And for whatever that has caused and the divisiveness of the issue, here's a few things that we want to remind ourselves this morning as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. To those of you tuning in online, we welcome you. To those of us here sitting in the seats in this worship center, we welcome you. At the end of the day, throughout our history as New Hope Church, we want to consider these things, but we also want to know that and understand that this will have a significant impact in our society, state, even potentially pitting people against each other. As a church family, New Hope, we remain committed to the sanctity of life from womb to tomb. That's been our position. We acknowledge the biblical narratives and their reminder and their focus and their teachings on the sanctity of life and human dignity. We will continue to come alongside of men and women, organizations to help people consider their choices, including parenting and adoption. Regardless of any court ruling, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must remember that we are citizens of a greater kingdom. And this must be reflected in our conduct and conversations, caring and promoting women's dignity by providing the support and the assistance families need to thrive is crucial to choosing life. So this morning, I want to invite you to bow your heads, and friends who are online, please close your eyes and join with us in this prayer. Father, we come before you, most holy God and loving Father. We give thanks to you. The ruling affirms that God's truth and all life is sacred, particularly those who are most vulnerable. We also pray for all those who have experienced the brokenness of sin in the taking of life through abortion. We also acknowledge that approximately about 63 million babies since 1973 have been killed. Lord, we pray that we will continue to uphold the sanctity of life with the conviction, the faith once and for all entrusted to the saints regarding life. We also pray against the enemy and the spiritual forces of evil in this world who seek to steal, kill, and destroy life, and who bind the minds of unbelievers using the spiritual means, even inclusive of your word. We pray that your word, your spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name. We also pray that your holy name be made known, and that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father, as we demonstrate your compassion, your message of goodness, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, may we serve as ambassadors of your compassion and restoration to a broken world. And this we pray as God's people and say, amen. Friends, may I invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. If you have your smartphone or your tablet or whatever it is that you use to read the Word of God, turn it on or open to the page of Acts chapter 8. And so now we find ourselves, as we're considering these everyday catalysts. There's a few things that we should consider of the text, but let's read it first, and then we'll go into some considerations and observations that I have made, and I hope that would be a blessing and a sound reminder, especially in these days that we're living, of the good news of Jesus Christ and its power to transform everyday people. So let's read. Acts chapter 8, verses 3 through 8 reads like this. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Verse 8. So there was much joy in the city. Friends, this is the word of the Lord for us to consider this morning. And may I remind you, it's not just for this morning, it's for consideration of our daily lives while we live in this world, yes, 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We should observe and consider God's holy word. And so here we find several things that had happened. We already know that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. For 40 days or 6 weeks, however you want to consider that, Jesus had fellowshipped with his disciples. Some suggest that he gave them final instructions before leaving earth. And as Jesus was talking to his friends, he gave them what we know that's called this Great Commission. This go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all these things that I have taught you. Friends, that's the Great Commission. That is, at the end of the day, what New Hope Church is all about. Proclaiming the good news of Jesus to all those that we engage across the street or around the world. No matter where we find ourselves, we might be on a vacation, we might be driving to the store, we might be walking around our neighborhood, there is always somebody that the Lord puts in our pathways that we may share the good news of Jesus. And so Luke, now in Luke chapter 1, verse 8, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he synthesizes this Great Commission and helps us understand how he is instructing and describing the Lord's synthesized version of the Great Commission. And it says simply this in Acts 1, 8. He says, but you will receive power. You will receive power. If that's not clear, you will receive power. What kind of power? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, we are Trinitarians. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Lucan theology, if you analyze both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, he weaves time after time, and most scholars would say that the Book of Acts should be properly called or properly known as the Acts of the Holy Spirit.
We shouldn't be afraid to consider the work of the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Whatever our theological bent or persuasion is, He is active in the world today. He convinces men of their sin. He's involved in the agents of regeneration when those individuals confess and profess and come to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is involved. He seals the believer and gives and serves as a seal of guarantee until the day of redemption. Praise the Lord. He is active in the church today. Some church fathers said that the Spirit of God is the soul of the church. And so, we see from this time that Jesus ascends into the heaven and his disciples are now, some of them were a bit taken, saddened. And as that they were gazing into the clouds, as the Lord disappeared, the angel appeared to them and said, "Men of Galilee, why? Why are you saddened? Why is your hearts heavy?" Even the words that echo in the minds of those followers of Jesus when Jesus spoke in John chapter 14, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you so that you could be where I am. At the end of the Great Commission, and I will be with you till the end." Those are the words of the Lord himself. Not just to those simple 12 disciples, but for disciples and believers and followers of Jesus until his second coming, his glorious return. And so when we think about this, we have to think about what the Lord was saying. What Luke was describing, well, he was describing a mission, a purpose, a focus for the church to be involved in. So the church shouldn't be involved in mega growth. That shouldn't be the focus of the church. We shouldn't be focused on the size of our building or the man. God, as we study church history, has no regard for that. In fact, when we think about John chapter 4 and we think about the encounter that Jesus had with the woman of Samaria, he told her, one day, it's not about the temple that you worship on or the mountain that you worship on, but one day, and has already happened, that now the Lord looks for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Jews held on to the symbol of that Shekinah glory that was being sought and was being fought for and was being protected. And Jesus came in John chapter 15 and said, "I am the true vine." By Jesus becoming that true vine, he removed Israel, that image of centrality and that image of worship, and placed it properly where it belongs, on himself. And apart from him, you and I, the church of Jesus Christ, we cannot do anything. He is the sustainer, the giver. He is the genesis of all innovation and creativity for the church today. And we would be amiss to rely just on best practices and good education and all of these creative things that we can rely on and not rely on the source of life for the church. My friends, this morning's message will draw us back to what had taken place. Something else interesting about this whole text. If you look backwards in the account of the book of Acts, you're taken back to chapter 6. Last week, we considered Barnabas, and we considered the many things that have been happening in the life of the church. But in chapter 6, something interesting had happened. We are told that the church began to grow exponentially. Kind of like what we're happening here in our prayer ministry. It's growing. Sometimes it ranges from 15 people to 20 people to, I've heard, up to numbers of 30 people. Breaking across various languages, ethnicities, and creating a good problem, a problem of room. That's a good thing. It's very uncommon today to hear about prayer ministry having that type of growth in a 21st century church. But praise the Lord for our African brothers. Praise the Lord for our Caucasian brothers. Praise the Lord for our Latino brothers that are coming together across all these barriers and coming together as one in the Lord Jesus and praying. And so we see this in Acts chapter 6, that the church had been growing and problems had began to surface and be identified. And in that situation, we read about two gentlemen among seven people that were selected to serve tables. Not in a way of disrespect, but the disciples were, the apostles were now focused on prayer and the teaching of the word. And the Hellenist, that is just another code name for saying Jews who spoke Greek or grew up in Greek prominent areas within that known world. So the Hellenist, those Greek-speaking Jews, of the seven that were identified, two of them, we're gonna consider their lives this morning, primarily the person of Philip. But there was another guy there by the name of Stephen. And so you consider what these guys were asked to do. But notice the descriptions that Luke identifies as important to these seven brothers. Listen to what it says here in Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and on. It says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'Is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables.'" Again, I'm not saying that that's negative. It's just that the priority and the growth and the exponential growth of the church required them to focus on certain specific things within the ministry. Verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from yourself seven men." Notice this. Notice the characteristics of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so it pleased the congregation, it pleased the people, right? And it pleased the whole gathering. And those they chose, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And then it goes on and on. And these men were selected. Now you speed up to the end of chapter 6, we find out that Stephen was arrested. From that point on to all of chapter 7, we read about this discourse, this preaching that Stephen had done. And in that preaching, he begins to take those people who had taken him and begins to walk them through a historical journey of how Jesus Christ was this promised Messiah. That was his message. A message that is still relevant today, especially amidst those who would consider themselves as culture, cancel culture. It is important to remind, to give some historical points, walk people through the journey so that they may comprehend and be without excuse. And so we find this that was happening here. Several things we find out. For example, in chapter 6, verse 7, we find out that the word of God continued to increase. In Acts chapter 12, verses 24, we read that the word of God increased and multiplied. In Acts chapter 13, verse 49, we read that the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. We can observe many things and many examples of what was taking place. And later on in Acts chapter 8, we read about the eunuch that Philip went and had an encounter with. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah and couldn't understand what he was reading. To the point where Philip, by the Holy Spirit, addressed the eunuch and asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch responded, "How can I understand unless I have somebody to teach me?" My friend, those are golden words for us. I often ask the Latino leadership, I said, "Who are you discipling? Who are you helping understand the Word of God?" All of us. It's not an option. All of us should be in the business of making disciples of Jesus. All of us. Doesn't matter if you're a professional minister or you're just a simple attendant of tables, as Stephen was. Maybe you're in the cleaning business. Maybe you're in the mowing for dough business. Whatever it is that you're doing, do it unto the Lord. Find ways to share the good news of Jesus. And that's what this is about. One of us, one example for us and a constant reminder is the contribution of the African church fathers. In that third and fourth century, and their contribution against the heresies that had arisen, and their refuting of Arianism. You had people like Tertullian, people like Athanasius, these people spoke the word of God. So I want to leave you with three things this morning that this text really spoke to me. First of all, really speaks about the gospel being proclaimed no matter what our circumstances. And we read this in the first four verses of chapter 8. We know that Saul was ravaging the church. He approved the execution of Stephen. He preached the message. I think, to be honest, my personal bias, this is me personally. When you read the close of chapter 7, he called them stiff-necked. He called them disobedient, rebellious. I think that might have ticked them off a bit. Nonetheless, they stoned him. Second thing, we read that the gospel is not limited to any form of social construct. This is rather important because when we read in verse 5 of chapter 8, we read that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. What was Samaria? Well, you have to read 2 Kings chapter 17 to find out that there was some tension there between Samaria and the northern tribe, or what became known as the Jews. There was a mixture of paganism. There was sacrifice, not only of children, but of animals. There was a discussion and a divide between the Jews and the Samaritans that would say, "Well, we go to this holy mountain, while you guys go to the temple in Jerusalem." The tensions were there. There was systemic racism, even to the point when Jesus, again in John chapter 4, and met with the Samaritan woman and had conversation. She said, "Oh no, Jews and Samaritans, we're not supposed to be talking to each other." The gospel is not limited to any forms of social constructs. That was racism. What social constructs are formed in our minds today, church, that does not allow us to go out with the gospel and be the light in the midst of those social constructs? Think about it. Transgenderism, LGBTQ, huh? We are called to go and engage with the good word and the good message of Jesus to those who are in darkness, yet we're paralyzed by it. We're afraid. And yet we have the third person of the Holy Trinity with us, who empowers us. We have the words of Jesus who has given us a promise that he would be with us till the end. The gospel is not limited by our form of doing religion. It's not. It crosses over. And just so that you know, for example, our Latino ministry represents over 15 countries throughout Latin America. We're very diversified. Now, don't be mistaken that Spanish is the spoken language, but when you consider nuances and cultural nuances and experience, boy, it's like a tossed salad. You should check us out one day. Third, the gospel is the good news for all humankind. Let me pause here and just, let's look at verse 4. Look how Luke weaves the description for the good news of Jesus, right? Verse 4, now these who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's another way of saying the gospel. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. That's another form of saying the gospel. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, he preached the good news about the kingdom of God. Another way of saying the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Verse 25, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, another way of saying the gospel. And then in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. My friends, we have no other message that this world needs. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. May we not forget, even by the rejection of those who don't want to listen to our message, don't be discouraged, for you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and it is his responsibility to convict men of their sin, not yours. We must be faithful heralds of the gospel and the word of the Lord to a dying world. We must be heralds and clarions of the gospel message and the word of the Lord that brings life to men. We must not fall error to a syncretic form of religion. Let us not water down the gospel. Let us remember, as Paul would say in Romans 1:16, the power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And finally, if you observe verses 6 through 8, you find this beautiful image. Now, we must remember, this text is not prescriptive. It's descriptive of something that happened. And as the gospel was received, as people saw the signs and wonders, it's important to put this in perspective. They heard the good word and the message of the Christ. And then they saw. It's important to understand that, because sometimes and some perverted forms of the gospel wants to be all about the manifestation and the seeing and the signs and wonders. And there's no content there. There's no substance. We must proclaim the word of the Lord in its integrity. The word of God. Whatever God decides to do afterwards, as far as healing people, delivering people from evil spirits, that's God's prerogative, not mine. I am mandated by the Lord to proclaim his good news. Now, if the Lord decides to deliver somebody who's bound by demons, so be it. So that his name may be praised. Now, I don't know where you're at, but I could tell you this for sure. There is nothing in all of life that compares to when we receive, we are called, we are selected by the Lord to receive this good news of life and eternal life. Jesus said, I have come to give life and give it abundantly. And yet, look at the description that Luke gives us in Acts 6:8. So there was much joy in the city. When I thought about that, my heart just raced. Because when I read Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 19, as this discussion was going on in the church about dietary things and customs and what to wear and what not to wear, Paul would write them and tell them, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual edification. And I love it. And this is how I'm going to close this sermon because my time is up. Peter would describe to those who were scattered and tell them like this in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, when are we going to start relying more on God's power for the proclamation of the good news? My education doesn't mean squat. My degrees don't mean anything. It doesn't make me an effective communicator. It's God's power. And listen, what Peter says, God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And I love this. I love this. Don't miss this point. He says, in this you rejoice. Hallelujah. I rejoice that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I rejoice that my sins are forgiven. I rejoice that I have the confidence and that I'm in God's hands and nobody, no demon, no sin, no nothing can separate me from the hand of God. In that I rejoice. We rejoice in that, my friends. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, it is necessary that you have been grieved by various trials. Who hasn't been grieved by trials this morning? Who hasn't been scarred by the pain and the suffering of life? But then he says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. How many love Jesus this morning? Praise the Lord! And then he says, though you do not see him, you believe in him. How many of you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? And then he says, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Please stand. I don't know where you're at with COVID and whatnot, but I would invite you, if you so feel comfortable, hold somebody's hand. Father, this morning, we are a forgiven community. Those of us who are here present and those of us who are looking and observing online. We need the joy of your spirit. We need the word of truth. Perhaps somebody here this morning says, I want this word of truth. I want this joy of salvation. I'm tired. I'm tired of finding joy in sex or drugs or whatever it is. I need the joy of the Lord. The Bible says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you, my friend, will be saved. That's it. Salvation is in the name of the Lord. It's in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. If you believe that, it's yours this morning. Confess it, proclaim it with your mouth, and believe it in your heart. Father, we thank you. We pray for your strength. We pray that we may persevere in the word of the Lord. That we too, like those Samaritans that day, when they heard and believed, were baptized, we too may rejoice in your salvation. Amen.